You know, they're predicting that we're going to spend, America, $18.2 billion. Billion, not million. Billion with a B. Dollars. Last year they said it was close to $19 billion we're going to spend on Valentine's Day. And so, wow, that's a lot of money. How about you? But you know, to me, the question that I have is, when you hear the word love, what do you think about? When you hear the word love, what comes to your mind when you think about love? Now, some would say, as proven fact, that love is a basic human need. It's proven that if children or infants are put in an orphanage, and they don't receive any kind of a love and affection, that it has serious consequences in their emotional development. That it has serious consequences in their behavior and possibly psychological problems. So there's a human need that we have for love. So we need love. But the question is, what kind of love do we need? And as I say, what do you think of love? What do you think of? When I think of love, the first thing you think of, especially here in February, obviously, is romantic love. Do I have a date? Do I don't have a date? You know, my spouse, my boyfriend or my girlfriend. The romantic aspects of love. Then there's physical love. Then there's family love. You love your family. Of course, sometimes it's hard to love family, but at least with family, you're genetically disposed to love them. If you don't love them, there's some genetic issue going on, but usually there's a genetic disposition to love them, even though you may not be able to get along with them. So there's a family love that you have. Then there's friendship love. You know, hey, I love you, man. You know, I love you. Come on, man, I love you, man. You know, that friendship kind of love that you have. You're the man, you're the man. You know, friendship love. Then there's a generic kind of love. Man, I love ice cream. I love my dog, you know. I love sports. I love the Patriots. There's not many of them, but there's a love of the Patriots, you know. Excuse me, erase that from the tape. Anyway, moving on. Then ultimately, there's the love of God that I think about when I think about what love is. It's like Forrest Gump, what love is. Anybody seen that movie? It's not a Christian movie, but anyway, I know what love is. But agape being the love of God. Now, in the Bible, there's two kinds, well, several kinds of love that is described. But in the New Testament, there's two kinds, agape, which means love, God's love, intimacy with God, and God referring to us. There's also phileo, which is another Greek term for love, meaning more like friendship love. So like Philadelphia. I guess that's why they call it the city of brotherly love, because it's a Greek word, Philadelphia, means friendship love. So next time you go to Philadelphia, oh, that's a Greek word. I know a Greek word, Philadelphia. So let's see what God has to say here this morning as we're trying to figure out what kind of love do we really need. John 15 says, read along with me, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." The title of the series we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is called No Greater Love. No Greater Love. Let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the love that you have for us. As we come together this morning to hear your word, to worship you, God, may we understand and have a greater understanding of what love is, what love means, and what no greater love actually is. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do this morning is take this passage of Scripture. I want to break it down in here. There's three things that I see that are blatantly obvious to me when I read through this passage. The first one is, I'm going to go down, tell you what they are, and then we'll go back and talk about them. The first one is Jesus' love for us. It's the first thing I see in this. The second thing is our love for Jesus. And the third thing is our love for each other. All these things are talked about in this passage of Scripture. Now, the first one is Jesus' love for us. Going back to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. We're going to get to that in just a second. Just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than that they laid down his life for his friends. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's had the Last Supper. He's had all his disciples around him. Judas has just left, and he's gone to betray Jesus for money. He went off, and then he begins to sit around and talk to the disciples. And here we have these following chapters here in John. He's in Jerusalem. And he's beginning to answer some questions and set in motion his crucifixion, which is about to happen. And so he's on his way to the cross, and he says, and he is about to demonstrate this verse. No greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He's about to demonstrate this. Now, what really amazes me about this is he's about to go demonstrate this kind of love. It says, no greater, the end of that verse, it says, just as I have loved you. The fact that he has not sinned, he's the Son of the living God. He does not deserve to be punished. He does not deserve to do any of this. And he is about to give his life for us. Give his life for us. Devon brought up a verse I was going to mention. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. Any of us who grew up in church, that's one of the first verses that we memorized as a young child. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him will not perish. I'm quoting the King James, believeth in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's the love that he has for us that's undeserved love. Let me make sure I understand. It is, you understand this, it's not deserved. We don't deserve this. A companion verse to this in Romans chapter 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I thought Devon was going to preach my sermon this morning. Giving. He gave. That's the kind of love that he has. In this verse, he's talking about how much he loves us as his friend. I find it really amazing. I've dealt with this myself. How the enemy, the devil, the demons, whatever you want to call them, will come to an individual and tell them that their life doesn't matter. God doesn't love them. They are ugly. They stink. God hates them. It's amazing to me. And then we believe that. Sometimes we'll believe that because of maybe stuff that's happened in our past. We believe that when those kind of thoughts come to us. But it's not true, because he gave of himself when we did not deserve it. So right here, he starts out this paragraph emphasizing this love that he has toward us. Number two, our love for Jesus. Jesus calls us his friends. And when he calls us his friends, he's trying to, I believe, mention to reveal to us that he's not a far-off God who's out there somewhere in space, but he's intimately acquainted with us. When you think about a friend, you think about someone you talk with, you hang out with, you have a relationship with. And he's emphasizing that right now, that I call you my friend. I don't think we sometimes realize what it's like when God Almighty, the creator of the universe, sends his only Son and says, I want to be your friend. Why would God want to be a friend of mine? What have I done for him that I want to be? Usually friendships based on what somebody can do for you. Starts out that way. But hopefully as trust develops and that becomes, friendship becomes more than just what they can do for me, what I can do for them. That's what Christ is doing, what he can do for us. So the fact that he loves us, that he's calling us his friends, is really, I think we may miss the importance of that sometimes. Or the significance of God calling you his friend. You know, but then I find it very interesting in verse 14. When he says this verse, it really is revolutionary to any individual's life, or it should be. Because I never got that out of that verse. I'm about to explain to you why it's there. It is a life-changing, impacting verse that I'm about to read to you. And here's what it says. You are my friends, and here he gets a big stipulation, if you do what I command you. See that? You're my friend if you do what I command you. It seems like today, in our society, we try to make the Bible and the words of Christ and his apostles, we try to make it fit our society. We try to take what it says and say, well, Paul didn't really mean that. Or Jesus didn't really mean that. And we try to change it to fit our culture and our society by doing some strange extrapolation of the scriptures to try to make it say something it's not saying. But when he says it, he means it. And he expects us, he has some expectations of us. Now, we can't save ourselves. Obviously, it's all about what Jesus did on the cross. So we can't work our way into heaven. But there's some expectation God has of us once we give our lives to him. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. He wants us to make him the Lord of our lives. Surrender our hearts to him. Follow after him. Live according to what the Word says, not according to what the sports people say or the news people say. We have this Word to live by, and thank God for his grace. We can't do it without him. Thank God that he loves us. Thank God. But he says, "If you're my friend if you do what I command you to do." He didn't say, just do whatever you want. As long as it feels good. If I love you, man, come on. Feels good, do it. You good, I'm good, everybody's all right. We're not all right. We need Jesus. If we don't need Jesus, why are we here? I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. I'm not all right. If I'm not all right, I'm assuming maybe some of y'all aren't all right. I mean, we got to have Jesus. If you do what I command you to do. Matthew chapter 5 says, do not think. This is Jesus talking again. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the laws of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So God didn't do away with the Ten Commandments when Jesus came. We're having Bible class in here. All right. It says Ten Commandments are still valid for today. It is confirmed in the New Testament. And Jesus says to command us to obey him. But in that, part of his commandment is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him. And when you love Jesus, there's no price too great. There's no sacrifice too awesome. When you get into the presence of Almighty God and you see who Jesus is and what he's done for us. There's no price too great when you know when you realize what he's done and what he means to us. And then it goes on in verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. When you're obedient to Him, He's going to, basically, let me just back up. Verse 16 says, I did not choose him, but He chose us. God went after you. He saw you and said, I want you. And all you had to do was say, I'm yours, Jesus. I can't work my way in. I can't be good enough to be in. But I know that by the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross, that if all I have to do is say, Lord, I repent and turn my life over, and then you hear, I'm His friend. I'm His friend. But He chose you. He looked down and said, in your mess, in your shortcomings, with your issues, we all got issues, right? Don't raise your hand, but I got issues. We all have issues. In the midst of our issue, God says, I want you. I choose you. Do you realize how insignificant that is? Because He created every person, race, creed, or color. Doesn't matter what nation. God chose you because He wanted you to fulfill the calling He has on your life and make you His friend. That you will go and bear fruit. In other words, internally, you will become more like Jesus. Greater love. You become more like Jesus internally and bear fruit externally. In other words, wherever you are, wherever God's placed you, that He causes you to bear fruit and whatever that looks like in your world for you. But He's called you to do that. But obedience to Him and intimacy with Him brings about bearing of fruit and fruit that remains. Intimacy with God. No greater love than we have with Jesus. Number three. Now this has become a challenging one. Our love for each other. I've heard people say, well, let me back up here. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. So He's commanding us to do this. He didn't ask us, you know, love your brother if you want to, man. He's like, He's commanding us to love one another. Now, here's where the challenge comes in. Let me read you another verse here. John 3:13, sort of a companion verse to this. He says this a little earlier. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving one another. I've heard people say, it's not God I have a problem with, it's other people. It's easy to love God. I can love God, but there's other people that I can't deal with. Come on now, you know it's true. Even other brothers and sisters in Christ. Some people say, I got a hard enough time loving my family. How in the world am I going to love other people not even related to? It's awful quiet here. I know it's right, people. I know people. How can how do you love somebody? I mean, it's just challenging to me to love somebody who I don't necessarily like. The Bible didn't say you had to like everybody. It said you had to love everybody. Come on, Irene. Help me out of here. I appreciate it. How do you love somebody you disagree with? Especially about politics. Help us, God. If we think politics is going to unify us, we might as well quit right now and go home. It's going to be Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm not looking to the Democrats and the Republicans. Or the independents. I'm looking to Jesus to unify us as believers. Our unity comes because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I've been reading this verse a lot lately, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility. Man, I could preach a whole sermon just on this verse, just one verse. Gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Come on, tolerance for one another in love. Now get this one now. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent to do so. And listen to this in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, didn't say 10 Lords. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How do you love somebody who's different than you? I'm not saying it's easy. I've often said, and I've heard this statement, and I believe it to be true. You really never know another person until you've walked in their shoes. You white people out there, you've never been black in America. You don't know what it's like. Same, vice versa. If you're African American, you don't know what it's like to be white or Asian. You don't know. Let's go through every race. We don't know what it's like to be all these different races. We don't know what it's like economically. If you've had money or you didn't grow up in money. If you never walked in another man's shoes, you don't know what he's going through. So for us to have the unity of the Spirit, we got to have some compassion and humility about our stinking opinions. We can all have opinions. I've got opinions. But if my opinion is going to keep me from not unifying with my brother and sister, I'm going to shut up and sit down. All right? Now, I'm not saying you got to change your opinion. But the Bible tells me, what did the Bible just say to us? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I truly believe the answer for this is not a cliche. I truly believe the answer for the world today is Jesus Christ. And people who do what the Bible says are loving one another. I command you to love one another. And if you love one another, even if you get in an argument with somebody about some issue, you're still going to love them and still be in fellowship with them after the fact. I heard one guy say, I like you as much, but I'll love you still the same after that. But we have to work diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit, because I believe that's where it all comes from. There is no hope, in my opinion, apart from Jesus. We can try to do some stuff on our own, and that may help a little bit. But ultimately, you got to have a heart changed by the power of the Spirit of God. You got to have someone whose mentality, whose heart is being rent before God, whose heart is humble before Jesus, to be able to love somebody you don't understand, or to love someone you don't necessarily see eye to eye on, but we can unify under Christ. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you in one hope, one Lord, one faith. I love Jesus because I appreciate the fact that no matter where you're from, no matter what country you're from, no matter what your background is, this gospel is for you. Yeah. It is for you. It started in Jerusalem and went from there. It started there. It went down. It went over to, I think it went to Ethiopia first in Acts. Then it went over into Europe. Let me tell you something. This gospel has gone forth, and it's for every man. No matter what your race, no matter what your color, no matter what your creed, this gospel started there. And it spread out. All of us, unless you're a Jewish in here today, we've all been crafted in as a Gentile into the kingdom of God. And if you're Jewish, you got born again to really follow the true Messiah today. I know there's a couple of Jewish folks in here today. That's what we're to do. Romans chapter. Then the next question before I read the last question I have for you. How do you do this? Eddie, you've already told us we had to do it. Jesus commanded us to do it. But how? Am I supposed to do this? I just don't like this guy. I just don't like them. I'm just struggling with it. I have an answer for you, and it's this verse. Thank God the Bible has an answer for everything. You know, what we need as far as how we live our moral life. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Because the love of God has been poured out through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In other words, it ain't, excuse my English, it ain't about you. The Holy Spirit, the love of God has been poured out in your heart. And because of the overflow of what Christ has done in your heart, He's given us the love that we can love somebody else, even when we don't have it within ourselves to love somebody else. I dare say we don't have the love or the capacity within ourselves to love other people the way they should be loved. Especially if we're not genetically disposed to love them. But there is that's poured out. God, in other words, God gives us the grace to love one another. It's by the Holy Spirit within us. When I meet somebody who confesses to be a Christian, their heart's full of hate, I'm sitting there thinking, do you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, really? That's not what the Bible... My Bible says that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you. The love of Christ has been poured out in you. And you call yourself a Christian and you're hating your brothers and sisters? Come on, there's something wrong there. Then John 15 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. We need God. We need Jesus. And I'm saying it over and over again here. That His love is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit He's given us. And that's how we love other people. That's how we get past our offenses at other people. That's how we can respect other people and other cultures and other countries, because we love other people because of the Holy Spirit poured out within our hearts. There's no greater love than what God the Father has done for us in our salvation. What He has given us the ability to do by loving other people. No greater love. No greater love. He calls us His friends. Man, what would we do if we could get a hold of this? Me especially. If we could love other people. I didn't grow up loving people. I grew up in Eastern North Carolina. You hated your enemies. And fought against them whenever possible. That's the culture I grew up in. So this is totally opposite of where I come from. And the mentality that I had. But I can tell you today, I've experienced what it's like to have this love of God poured out within your hearts because of the radical change that He's done in my own life in the area of loving people. Because I cannot do what I do or you do what you do without that love that He's given you. Especially when it comes, it's totally against your nature to do that. Our nature is wicked. Our nature is sinful. And without Jesus to change us, that's where we're going to live and we're going to stay in that wickedness. If we can grab a hold of this, if we can model to the world, we can model to Greenville, we can model to ECU, we can model in all the different ministries, model this love for one another, I believe the impact that we could have would be so amazing. The impact that we could have in this city, the impact you could have around the people in your offices or whatever jobs that you have, I still think there's no end to the gospel. And the power of the Spirit and what God can do when you grab a hold of this. Is it going to be easy? No. Are you always going to walk in love? No. But I tell you one thing. When that love of God is put out in your heart, when you have these bad feelings come up in you, the Holy Spirit's like, there it is. There it is. There it is. You're not walking Christ-like. John 13 says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray as we finish up this night. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, as we talk about no greater love,